Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The local church was founded in Acts chapter 2. It was founded as a replacement of the national witness of Israel because the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. They do not want to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And from that point onwards, God said, I will now call the people who were once not my people, and they will now be my people, and they will be characterized by righteousness, and they are going to be my representatives on this earth. And so that when the world sees them, the world will now see Christ in them. No longer will they be represented by a nation, and that's why there is no other Christian nation other than Israel. And from that point onwards, it will now be the local church. The local church, like the nation of Israel, will be made up of both believers and unbelievers. And when the church is healthy and strong, it will be majority believers and a minority unbelievers. In the early days of the church, when the church was first founded in Acts 2, 3,000 of them were converted in one message given by the Apostle Peter. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, some of the things they did when they gather for worship, the first worship, they did not have any order of service. There was no precedent. What did they do? The Bible said that they received the word of God. They were baptized. The Bible also said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. They fellowshiped. There was breaking of bread. And there were prayers. These are all found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Now, these are the key essential elements that must be found in every local church: the study of God's Word, prayers, the Lord's Supper, Christian fellowship. There was no building like this. They gathered in the open courtyard where the Temple of Solomon was located, or the renewed temple, not so much a Solomonic temple, but the same location. It is called the Temple Mount. Herod wanted to please the Israelite, and so he built a huge flat portion on top of this location where the temple was built. And so this is known as the Temple Mount. It is the flattest, largest open ground in all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a mountain city. And so all the buildings were crammed together, and in order to gather and assemble 3,000 people, that was the only place. And so you see this in the book of Acts. And in time, more and more were added. And so on top of the 3,000, more came. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4, 5,000 more were added subsequently. No building, just the people gathered together for these activities: baptism, Lord's Supper, study of God's Word, Christian fellowship, prayer, and they shared with one another all that they possessed, because there were some believers who had nothing, and so other believers assisted by selling their lands and their homes to help. That was the church. And this went on until the 4th century, when Christianity became a state religion under Constantine. For the first time, Christianity became respectable. He said that if anyone were to be part of his governance, they must be a Christian first, because he thought he saw a sign in the clouds in the form of a cross. And using this symbol of the cross, he conquered and he was victorious. And from that point onwards, Christianity became a respected religion. And the dilution of the Christian faith has begun, because everybody now calls themselves Christians. True or not true, it does not matter. In the time of persecution, in the first 3 centuries, whenever you want to be a Christian, you really count the cost. If you want to accept Christ during the first 300 years, first thing you have to really ask yourself, am I prepared to be separated from my family for good? Am I prepared to lose my farm, my land, my job? Am I prepared to lose my freedom? Am I prepared to lose my life? And if my whole family become believers, am I prepared to see my whole family being killed and massacred? And if the answer is still yes, you know that they are truly born again in Christ. because the price that they were prepared to pay was everything that is on this earth that is dear to them, including their lives. But once it became a state religion, things began to change. And throughout this next 1,000+ years, what Constantine did develop and change and molded the face of Christianity to what it is today, the Roman Catholic Church, where Constantine married the spiritual and the political realm and blended it into one. And that's why when you see the Roman Catholic Church today, the Pope is more than just a religious spiritual leader of his own 1 billion over people. He is also a political leader, and that's why if he were to come to any country, the political leader will meet up with him, not just the spiritual leaders, because he wears two hats. That was not the case when the church was first founded. And then the 16th century Reformation came. And when it came, God used a man, Martin Luther, to revive and give to us back the origin of what true Christian worship and true Christians ought to be. Believe in Jesus Christ only and strip it of all these paraphernalia, all these cathedrals and all the idols inside this cathedral. And that was the new beginning. And Presbyterianism was born, Baptists were born. All these was a revival of something that the church had never seen before. And during this period, when it first started, there was no worship like this. If you study the history of the church, there was the Gregorian chant during the Roman Catholics' time. There was no congregation worship. There were no hymns. It was after the 16th century Reformation, during the Puritan period, that's where all these forms of worship that we are so familiar with began. From America, from England, throughout Europe. And so Christian worship begins to change. Now the Baptists, the Presbyterians, they begin to build buildings, but no longer the buildings of the cathedral kind where there were idols inside. And so you look at this building. When our founding fathers started, they make sure that there are no symbols inside, like even the cross. The reason is they are very fearful of people thinking that inside this kind of sanctuary with the cross there, where they sit down there all alone perhaps during the weekday when they come because of sorrow of heart. They come and then they stare at the big cross, if there is a big cross here. Even though it has no Christ on top of it, that would be called a crucifix. Our founding fathers were very concerned that they might even think that this cross is of extra symbolic, mysterious value, that if they were to pray inside the sanctuary in front of the cross, it may give them more potency and power in prayer compared to if they were to pray in their own home. Because the baggage of superstition is very real. It impacts us and affects us, and that's why there is no cross. All you have would be Bible words. And that's why you see in our BP churches, none of these things, and we are not alone. When I was in Brisbane, the church that Reverend Hien's Vietnamese service borrowed or rented from for their service, where the seminar was held, and I sat there and looked at their church building. It's a Reformed church. It's very similar to ours. No cross, nothing. All they have would be a Lord's Supper table with the same words. This do in remembrance of me, and that's it. So we are not alone. So there would be these kind of churches where the structure was just simply a simple building, no fanciful cathedral. It just simply provide a comfortable environment for us in hot Singapore. It just simply provide an environment for worship. So there will be nothing that is built simply for decoration. It is purely for function. We try to use every square inch, every corner of the building for Christian fellowship, for the study of the Bible, for the sacraments, as what Acts 2 has taught us where proper worship ought to be. The Baptists did the same in the past. Simple building structure in countries like America, in countries like Australia or Europe, where you have the four seasons, all the more for them it is needful to have a building especially during winter time. So it just simply provides an environment where the focus of worship is not the building, is not the physical part, it's the spiritual. But things change in the 20th century, because in 1906, there was the birth of Pentecostalism, which after the Second World War evolved and changed to Charismatism. And Charismatism is a movement as compared to Pentecostalism, which was more of a denomination. When the Pentecostalist was born in 1906, they wanted to join the fundamentalists, and when the fundamentalists in the 1920s evaluated them, they were rebuffed. They were not allowed to join. But the movement or the denomination continues to grow and spread throughout America to the point where they were big enough to form their own. And so since the fundamentalists refused to allow us to join them, we just simply be our own. And that's what happened. And after the Second World War, it crossed over to many denominations. When you have pastors of other denominations started to speak in tongues, started to embrace the charismatic practices or the Pentecostal practices of visions and dreams and healings and miracles and tongue speaking, they were called Neo-Pentecostal. But then these Baptists, these Presbyterians, these Episcopalians were upset. Why do you call us Neo-Pentecostal? I'm a Baptist, but I practice what they practice. I'm a Presbyterian. I speak in tongues. I believe in all these things, but I'm not a Pentecostalist. And so they came up with a new term. And since these so-called gifts are grace gifts, and therefore let us call ourselves charismatic, because charis in Greek means grace. And so in the 1950s and 60s and 70s and 80s, it evolved, and so the term charismatics caught on. And then through the invention of television, these charismatics infiltrated into the homes of the average American. And before you know it, it spread all over the world. And it took the world by storm. And so what you have today, the buildings are not like the cathedrals of old, but the buildings have also become their emphasis. Their churches are now called mega churches. Great churches, never found before in the history of Christianity. They were thousands, like we mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, 3,000 and then more came and then 5,000 were added. They had the numbers, but they never had all these big buildings. But now it has changed and transformed. And not only has it transformed in terms of its outlook, where the emphasis is on the structure and the building, and the people take pride in their buildings. Near here, there is a church that belongs to one of these mega churches. They take pride in the fact that their building costs $46 million. And when they try to break down and explain to you how in the world that this simple building, in terms of size, could cost $46 million, they tell you that this cross is made of stainless steel, six figure. The amount of steel that they use to wrap around their winding circular staircase, only kind in Asia outside of Europe, special material that will never rust. How much is another six figure or seven figure? And you add them all up, 46 million. And so they take pride in their building. And not only in their building, but the form of worship has also evolved. From the time of the Roman Catholic, where you have Gregorian chants, and then during the time after the 16th century Reformation, where worship was very reverential, where the hymns were very awe-inspiring and the focus was on God and not on man, after the Pentecostal and the Charismatics took over. And then now with the new Charismatics, it evolved even further and further to what we see today in the 21st century. And so what do we see in the 21st century? Now, I'm using old-school technology. I have a few color OHP slides. I don't have this PowerPoint. I don't know PowerPoint. Okay? So just to let you have a glimpse that I got this from the internet, some of these charismatic modern way of worship. Now, this is not just local. This is global. What you see here is global. In other words, the effect and the impact and the similarity is the same whether you see them in Singapore or Australia or Europe or Africa or South America or America or England. They are all the same. And that's why it is so frightening. Somehow, the God of this age is able to get a worldwide similarity in worship that will now consume and dominate worship, and it's going to stay, and it's only going to get worse. Now, whether you like it or not, this is the reality. We know we cannot stop this phenomenon. We know that it will cover the face of the earth. We are not trying to stop it either. We are trying to warn people that this brand of worship is not of God. And this kind of false worship is real. Worshipping God, remember, it simply means prostrating yourself before someone. And you and I know that when Satan was cast down from heaven, the sin that he transgressed against God was that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to take over God's place. In other words, he wanted worship. And so when God cast him out of heaven onto this earth, he deceived Eve, and through Eve, he got Adam to sin. And when Adam sinned, all humanity fell into sin. And that means when God said he is the God of this world, or rather God of this age, he is also an angel of light. He will masquerade himself as if he is the light, as if he is Christianity. In other words, there will be more false worship from other religions and from within Christianity in these last days than you and I would like to admit. So these are just some slides.
I see that very well. You know, I like that. Thank you. You look at how to work it. Hey. Either that sit here at the front. This is just pictures, these are the leaders. Before that, he's just humping rich. Where the real thing is not picking up. This is what they do. It's all alcohol. Okay? You can't see it very early, but this is Africa.
This kind of worship is so common today that nobody blinked an eyelid. Everybody accepted this as if it is the norm. And our kind of worship has now become so rare that when people, after they have tasted the other kind of worship, will find this kind of worship extremely strange and alienating, as if you are from another age. There used to be a time where this kind of worship was common. This kind of worship was the norm. And when this other new form of worship begins in its early stage, in its inception, they were the strange ones. But today, they dominated the face of the earth. That now we have become the strange ones in the eyes of many, many Christians, especially the younger generation that are born into a Christian age where this brand of worship is the norm. People my age, we see the evolution of it. We see the change. The younger generation did not see any change, just like the handphone. You have the younger generation people born into this world where handphone already existed. It's as if our children are born with a handphone in their hands when they come out into this world. You look at the child. Somehow the handphones are designed for their fingers and for their brain. Old folks don't know how to use a lot of the gadgets in the handphone. We buy the handphone 60% or more of all the gadgets inside that we don't even use. But the young people will know how to use them, and they will use everything in the handphone to its fullest, as if the handphone had always existed. My generation lived in a time where there was no handphone. We were not even allowed to use a calculator in the exam hall. I still remember that in university days. It was a transition. The administration was thinking about whether to allow us in university to use our calculator, simple basic calculator, to assist us in our calculation of a sine, cosine, and tangent calculation when we did physics. But today, it's so different now. It has changed so much. And the generation that did not see the transition will not understand. And that's why we have to educate and teach them that modern way of worship, as what we see in all these mega churches today, is not the norm. It is the distortion of true, genuine, sincere, reverential worship. Old Testament, when they worship God, the reverence and the awe was always there. When you read about those psalms, when they have all those musical instruments, please understand that they were all done outside. They were all outside, and it was their culture in Israel. In the fields, when they worship, it was like when they are harvesting. It's different. We are worshiping outside of all the things of the world. We all come together for worship. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and therefore we are to worship Him reverentially in a very serious, solemn, and awe-inspiring manner where the focus is Him and not us. The distortion of worship has always been Satan's agenda, primary goal and agenda from the moment he was cast down onto this earth. That has always been his desire, to get the creatures created by God in God's image, now fallen and in sin, to deceive them into worshiping him. Satan is like us in the sense that he is a creature like us. He is not like us in the sense that he is not made in the image of God. Human beings are. He will not deceive the dogs and the cats and the elephants to worship him. He doesn't want that. He wants human beings made in the image of God to bow down to him, because that has been his desire and agenda, which resulted in his fall and his condemnation. And he is succeeding very, very well, because God has revealed to us that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, his second coming, will he find faith on the earth? That means true, genuine faith will be a rarity. It will be the minority. And therefore, do not look for the majority. Do not reason and think that when you see the worship of the Roman Catholic, which is very similar to the 1,000 years of worship during the time of Constantine, and then when you look at the ecumenical movement dominated by the charismatic form of worship, please see and understand that the majority, God already warned us, will be of the evil one. The minority will be the ones that are of Christ, of the Bible. And so if you go by the majority as your basis, you are going to be duped. You cannot go by the majority. You must go by the truth, the Word of God. I've looked at some video clips of charismatic worship and have come up with certain basic common denominators. The basic common denominators of charismatic worship perhaps could be summarized using 3M. The first M is that of music. Their music is very, very carnal. It is designed deliberately to appeal to your 5 senses. That's the agenda. They're going to have professional singers, and the lyrics and the words are repetitive. The lyrics and the words are extremely sentimental, and they will make you sing it over and over again. Because of the size of their hall or their auditorium, they will project these words up onto the screen, and today's technology allow them to project these words all over the huge auditorium that can contain thousands of their followers, so that no one in this huge auditorium will be excluded from seeing the lyrics of these sentimental songs. where they will repeat it over and over again, which will lead you to the second M, and that is to mesmerize you so that you enter into a trance-like kind of a state. And that's why when you look at those pictures, the hands are all raised up and they look at their faces and their eyes, they are in a trance-like state. It does not come automatically. It is being worked up and planned by the leaders of these churches that you attend. The music, the lyrics, done by professional singers with all their huge screen, the whole thing is geared toward mesmerizing you so that you will enter into a trance. And then once you are in this state, after maybe 20, 30 minutes or so, and it will work, you all stand up. You don't sit down, they make you stand, and then they will use the mass psychology where all you need is just someone around you to start doing this thing. And because everyone begins to do it, you will be compelled to do it as well. And once you have entered into this state of frenzy, then the speaker will come up. And whatever he says, now you're already in a state of emotional, trance-like frenzy. You're not going to evaluate the Bible, whether it is in context or not in context, because the people who come to these churches, they hardly carry the Bible. The Bible verses are also projected onto the screen, just like the lyrics of the song. And there is no context. It's just a verse here, a verse there, and they use all kinds of versions as long as it fits their message. And if you do not carry the Bible and you do not know Scripture, you do not study the Scripture, he can take whatever he wants to say from that particular verse and twist it and turn it and shape it and mold it like silly putty into whatever agenda he wants to fit to you. And in that state of trance-like mesmerization, whatever he says, you will assume and think that it is of God. And the speaker who comes up with all the spotlight, his dressing, his look, everything is all geared toward idolization, whereby the man will be the focus. And they do not have a pulpit where they stand still. They walk up and down, back and forth, up and down, back and forth. And all these are part of the trickery. Because when you stand still and speak the word of God, you realize that the concentration will be on the message. But once you see this person with the bright light shining on him and you're already in a state of frenzy and in a trance-like state, and then he walks back and forth, the hypnotic effect is very real. And you will forget about the message and all you see will be the man. I'm speaking from experience. I told you time and time again, I've heard more than 200-300 messages of Joseph Prince. And all these 200-300 messages, I listen to him. Sometimes I sit down at home. Most of the time, I just put in the CD. I listen to him while I'm driving from home to FEBC and back. I can listen to two messages because sometimes the traffic jam and so on, around 30 minutes, 45 minutes long. And when I listen to him without looking at him, he can't speak. He can't even form a proper sentence. He repeats himself. And sometimes his trend of thoughts are all over the place. Very often he will intersperse and interject and ask the congregation to say amen, 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 as if they are sleeping. And then they will shout back, amen, amen, amen. And this is a common phenomenon. And ask myself, what in the world does this person have that he could command thousands of people going to his auditorium to listen to him? And how is it that people say that he is an excellent speaker? Until one day, I went onto his website from the internet. There was a video, audio, visual presentation of his speaking. And then I was stunned. It was only in a computer screen. The light was there. I'd even listen to the early part, which was 20, 30 minutes of singing and getting the people into a trance-like state. I just went straight into the message. He walks up and down, spotlight on him. He dressed in a very attractive manner. Of course, he had a full head of hair. He's got a lot of hair. I don't have. That's why it's first thing I look at. But then what shocked me was, when I listened and I watched him walking up and down, up and down, up and down, I realized I was not listening to the message. I was just looking at the man. And whatever he says, it just simply seemed to just go through you. You don't concentrate and evaluate whether the sermon is doctrinal, right or wrong. You just listen. And you forget about his bad grammar. You forget about his stuttering. You forget about his repetition. You just look at the man. He walks up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Captivating. It's all planned and designed. The music, they mesmerize, and then the message. You don't care for the content. And then you walk out thinking that you have just heard from a man of God, when in reality, he was nothing but an angel of light, a messenger of Satan. Because if you were to evaluate and check his message against the Bible, you will find that it is totally, completely unbiblical. I listened to four of them in Singapore, the big boys, I call them. Lawrence Kong of FCBC, Joseph Prince, New Creation, and of course Gong Hee, City Harvest, and then up north in Singapore, Lighthouse Evangelism, Ronnie Tan. He's a very good singer, by the way, Ronnie Tan. He can't speak very well, not dynamic at all, very boring, very dull, monotone. But when he sings, it's pretty good. He's got a very deep baritone voice. Of all four of them, the one that is easiest to spot in terms of doctrinal error, Joseph Prince. Compared to Ronnie Tan, he is the most dangerous because his message is most conservative, very little error compared to the other three. The second, of course, is Gong Hee in terms of doctrinal error. The easiest in terms of the most amount of doctrine is Joseph Prince. Second easiest is Gong Hee. The third is Lawrence Kong, because Lawrence Kong has theological training in Dallas. But Ronnie Tan, most conservative, very different from the other three. He speaks slowly, monotone. He makes people laugh by making fun of people, making fun of fundamentalists. But it's the most conservative of all. But their form of worship, all similar. With the band, the drum, the music, the mesmerization, the trance-like effect, and then the message is the man rather than the message itself. This is modern worship today. Within the Protestant circles, you go to the Roman Catholic, it is still very liturgical. It is still very much like in the time of the 1,000 years of Dark Ages. But they are also changing. Charismatism has also infiltrated into the charismatic church, into the Roman Catholic Church. And they are also evolving, but the structure and the form and the pomp and all their liturgical system is still very much in place. But at grassroots level, you enter some of the churches, they are becoming more and more like the charismatic brand of Protestantism today than ever before. The background of it, it is still very much the popish 1,000 years of Dark Ages system, still very established and still very strongly in control. What do we do in an age like this, where modern worship is surrounding us? It is not only surrounding us outside, it is infiltrating into our midst. Because whether you like it or not, these things are readily, freely available on the internet. I got this from the internet. You don't have to pay a cent. It's free. The influence is here, and we have to protect our younger generation from such influence. Because they're going to have friends who belong to these churches. Now you look at the passage in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about worship in God in the Spirit, which is found in verse 3. True, genuine worship. Their problem was, of course, not charismatic. They were not in existence then. But their problem was similar. It was an attack on them, the worshipper of God, the Christians, the attackers, who were they? The attackers were the Jews. They were the ones who claimed that we are the people of God. Our way of worship is of God, not your way of worship, not what we see and hear in what you are doing in your churches. And so the Apostle Paul had to address this issue because he said in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So it is not a new problem. It's an existing problem that persisted. And so Paul had to write and mention it again and again and again, if necessary. Why? Because he knows that it is safe for you, that you do not forget that you know and understand the danger when you worship the wrong God. It is very, very serious. Please understand that the only activity on this earth that we do in heaven is worship. Do you realize that? We stop praying, but we continue to worship. In heaven, as the book of Revelation reveals to us, we will worship God together with the good angels. And there will be certain hymns that will be sung in heaven that angels could not even sing. Whenever we sing in heaven about God's grace and God's mercy, about salvation, the angels have to keep quiet and watch. Only we can sing. And that's why worship to us must be of greatest importance in our lives. Right now, even as we live and serve God on this earth, in the midst of all this confusion and contamination and attack, we must make sure that we worship God properly in the manner that God would accept. You just imagine, you think in heaven, right up in heaven, the worship will be what you see in all these charismatic churches? You must be dreaming or joking. You must be really in delusion to think that this kind of worship will be what is done in heaven. Definitely not. Because you look at the carnality of it all, where the focus is in man. The whole Bible is God-centered, never man-centered. And that's why Paul says, "I may be repeating myself, but I know that for your safety, it is needful for me to repeat it again." Because the Jews have never stopped attacking and undermining the Christian faith. Or today it has stopped, more or less, because Christianity is so big and Christianity is attacking itself. It's like a cancer. Christianity is attacking itself because the success of the evil one in infiltrating into the very fabric of Christian life is so real and so great. From seminaries and Bible colleges to all sorts of fundamental churches, all sorts of fundamental denominations, he has already infiltrated and it is dying. Seminaries are dying. Bible colleges are dying. Churches are now dying and turning, and they don't even know that they are worshipping him and no longer worshipping the one living and true God. That's how successful Satan has been thus far. And therefore Paul says, for your safety, for your children's safety, I need to mention it again. And so using the same word in one verse, he repeats it three times. Using the imperative, beware, beware, beware. That means look and see and open your eyes and see very clearly. Look around you. Don't be blind. Don't just enter into a church and think that all is well. Open your eyes and see. That's the meaning of the word beware. Open your eyes and see. And so first group of people, he says, beware of the dogs. The definite article is removed because in English, it is not synthetically correct to put in the article the. But it is found in the original, beware of the dogs. The reason why it is omitted is because we do not know what dogs Paul was referring to in particular. And so the King James translators, based upon proper English syntax, they omitted the word definite article the. But you and I know what the refers to. It's a reference to the Jews. That's why Calvin called the Jews dogs. It's not anti-Semitic. Because that's exactly what Paul called them. And Paul himself was a Jew, and he called these people dogs. Because to the Jews, every Gentile is a dog. And a dog is not just something they mean
to say that he is second class or third class, he is nothing. It's more than that. It is more insulting than that. It describes someone that is unclean. It describes someone that is vile and very base. It's the scum of society, the dogs, unclean. People who are farthest away from God, the dogs. And that's how they regard Gentiles in the Old Testament. They are the dogs. It's a derogatory term. Worse than a derogatory term. It's a very insulting term from the spiritual perspective. And so now Paul is turning the table against them. You like to call Gentiles dogs. Now Paul told the Christians, beware of these Jewish dogs. We know he's referring to the Jews because he's playing with the words. Beware of them because their nature is not of God. They are disgraceful. They are the base, the vile of society. Now, these are Jews who call themselves people of God. And then the next group, same people, he called them, beware of these evil workers. The word deferential should also be there. Beware of the evil workers. Oh, they work very hard. It's not how hard they work. It's not how beautiful the works are. Look at the nature of it. It is evil. It is not of God. How do you know it's evil? Check it against the scriptures. That's the only way. The only way of objectively evaluating the labor of these individuals is the word of God. Use the word of God to check, and once you know that it is not of God, no matter how beautiful, no matter how much work they put in, it cannot be accepted. It has to be rejected. And Paul says, you look at them very carefully. Beware of them. And then the third group, beware of the concision. And that's how we know that he was playing with words. They are called the circumcision, the Jews. They love to call themselves the circumcision. We are the circumcised ones, which equals to we are the people of God. Paul called them, they are not the circumcision. They are the concision, which means the mutilators. They are mutilating God's truth. They are mutilating your faith. They are the ones you should avoid. They are not of God. Do not be duped. Do not be deceived by them. Their nature, like dogs. Their hard work, evil. And they are not the true circumcised ones. They are the mutilators of God's truth and God's way of worship. Reject them. Beware of them. Watch them. The way to apply this principle is what we see today in modern worship. They are the mutilators. They call themselves Christians, but they are not. They are mutilating the Christian faith by the way they worship. They are mutilating the name of Christ by the way they worship. Just as the Jews tried to mutilate the people of God in the time of the Apostle Paul, because they were the persecutors of the Christian faith at that time. Before Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome, and then the persecution intensified, because from that point onwards, every Roman citizen who loved Rome will now hunt down the Christians because they blamed the Christians for burning their beloved city. But at this juncture, the Jews were the primary persecutors. And so they will fight and claim that we are the people of God. You are not the people of God. And so Paul had to address this. And Paul says, beware of those who call themselves people of God when in reality they are not. They are vile, they are base, they are evil workers, and they are mutilators of the truth. And so Paul says, we are the circumcision, telling the Gentiles as well, which worship God in the Spirit. That means we have the true Holy Spirit in us to aid us, to guide us, to help us to worship God spiritually according to the Scriptures. And then we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, not in things carnal and material. We come to God in worship, not because of what we have done, not because we have been very evangelical, we have been very evangelistic, not because of any accomplishment that we have done that we approach God in worship. It is always Jesus Christ, the basis for our worship. The clean hands and pure hearts is a holy life because of Christ, washed by the blood of Christ, a life lived according to the written word, just as the living word
is seen in our lives. We bear the image of the living Word, that is Christ, by living our life according to the written Word. We are the true circumcised ones, the true worshippers. Let the Word of God be the basis to evaluate, not Bible Presbyterianism, the Word of God. When you enter into a church for worship, please realize that the whole worship, from the moment it begins to the moment it ends, the only person that must capture your heart and your attention is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the speaker, not the chairman, not the singers, not anybody, only the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is God and He alone is worthy of our worship. Be very careful of modern worship today. We are living in the last days, and we are a special generation because of that. Special generation of old was the generation who lived during the first coming of Christ. The other second and only generation that is special is that generation who lived during the time of the second coming of Christ. And when you look at the signs of the last days, we are that generation. Very momentous, but God also warns us, very perilous. It is safe, the Apostle Paul says, for me to teach you again concerning true, genuine worship. It must be in the Spirit, according to the Scriptures, where Jesus Christ alone. How do you know Jesus Christ alone is emphasized? Everything must be done according to the Bible. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Him and through Him we know that we have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. However, You have allowed us to remain on this earth to serve Thee, to praise Thee, and to worship Thee, and to worship Thee together with God's people in Thy house. Help us, O Lord, to be discerning, to have our eyes open to see, and to beware of dogs, of evil workers, and of concision. For we know that today we live in a great confusion, where the true worship of the one living and true God has been so badly blurred and mutilated by what we see in modern worship today. Help us, O Lord, to be discerning. Help us to be courageous, to not only know what is right, but to also do what is right. For one of the best and most helpful time that we can have on this earth as we serve You is to worship the one living and true God with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we do so in a manner that is acceptable and pleasing in Thy sight and according to Holy Scriptures. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn